Jeremiah chapter 2, Israel has had a glorious beginning. Chosen from one man, Abraham, boy, what a great start they had. But many years have gone by from that meeting with Abraham. Out of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons. But they've had a glorious start. But something happened along the way, and it brought our condition in America to my mind. And I will end up in Hebrews, Lord willing, chapter 11. But let me just read Jeremiah chapter 2, because Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He would write not only Jeremiah the book, but the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And he's prophesying before enduring the exile, the 70-year captivity of Judah, where Israel had gotten so far away from God, they were not keeping the Sabbaths, if you read the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. They went into the northern tribes had gone into that Assyrian captivity many years prior. Never came back. They just stayed in wherever they were at. But now Judah is going into this 70-year captivity. And I have a heading in my Bible that says this is the first message to a backslidden Judah. Let me read just 13 verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Because they had abandoned God. They had this glorious start. They began to assimilate themselves into the society that was around them. They began to take on the mentality of the society that was around them. To the point where you could not tell the difference, because there was supposed to be a difference between Israel and every other nation, and as time went on, there was no difference at all. They had assimilated themselves into the cultures and the society around them. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests, Old Testament again, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you. That's the type of Lord we have. I will, saith the Lord, plead with you. And with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Verse 11 now, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Do you notice he keeps saying, doth not profit? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people, this last verse in this reading, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. This glorious start, Israel is in such a terrible spot. And it was not God's fault. Israel began to assimilate themselves into the society and the cultures around them. And in doing that, they abandoned God. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 with me. All by introduction now. Isaiah chapter 5. Just want to read one verse. Because Isaiah, again, he's writing in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Those are kings of Judah. And Isaiah, again, is pretty much a pre-exile prophet. And I have you in chapter 5. And I want to go back to chapter 1 and just read segments of a couple verses in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 3. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel, I'm reading Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 3, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. This was his beloved nation that had such a glorious beginning. But all the nations around them began to affect and infect them. They began to believe that the societies and the cultures around them had the answer. If you look at verse number 5 of chapter 1, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. I have this underlined, I will say, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Now you get to chapter 5, and starting around verse 8, there are six woes. We won't go into all those woes, but they're in a terrible condition. And God is painting the picture of Israel with a woe, oh woe is me type of thing. And if you just look at verse number 20, this was one of the woes. And if there's ever been a time in the nation, in the history of the nation, our own beloved nation, the nation that I happen to love, it has afforded me a great living. It's afforded me the privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without harm. And now I am old enough to be able to look back, and I've said this last Sunday, I can remember a time growing up in the Midwest. Man, yes, there was problems, and I grew up as a teenager in the 60s, and there was Vietnam and rebellion. But people still knew what was right and what was wrong. But it was very quickly going down the tubes. And you get to chapter 5, verse number 20. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now that was Israel, by the way. They didn't know right from wrong. All they knew right from wrong, but they were measuring. Their standard, again, was not sacred, was not heaven, was not the God that had created that nation. Their standard now was the society around them. And they took on the complexion and the character of the society that was around them. And therein lies our danger today, folks. I will say that to you. I'm old enough now to say those things. Therein lies our danger. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Everything was just turned upside down. that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Can I take you back to, go to Isaiah. This is all introduction. Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, yes. Pastor had said he is impressed by God to teach and preach more on the coming of the Lord. And I say, amen. Please do that, dear brother, because it brings me great courage and great comfort. But I will tell you what has been laid on my personal heart. And it goes back to Luke 22 when Jesus looked at Peter. He said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. As he's preaching on the coming of the Lord, I'm probably going to steer, God is steering my mind and my heart into, we're saved, but are we converted? Israel was Israel. Israel was the prize of God. But she had to be converted. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. I'll read 1 through 3, and then we'll read 7, 10, 15, 18, and 21. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen, there's that word, when thou art converted, Jesus said to Peter, strengthen thy brother, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. Look at just verse number 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. Where they were going for their help, there was no help. Look at verse number 10. Which say to the seers, those were also called the prophets, the verse says that, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. So when a prophet gave them the truth from the word of God, they didn't want to hear that. That's how bad it got. Look at verse number 15. For thus saith the Lord God, because this is now a foreshadowing of God's kindness in this thing. He didn't abandon Israel. Israel as a nation will yet be redeemed. But I find these principles for the Christian living in these things too. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness. Boy, I like to be quiet. I like quietness. Now, I don't like this COVID-19 thing. None of us do. But you know what it did to the neighborhood that I live in? The neighborhood got quiet. It reminds me of the neighborhood, because I've been in the neighborhood for 4 decades now. It reminds me of when we first came here, and 9 out of every 10 houses were not on Sherrod Avenue, by the way. My boys would play in the middle of the street, and I never once told them, watch out for the cars. You know why? There weren't any cars. There were 3 houses down the road on Sherrod Avenue. It was quiet. Now, I understand neighborhoods grow and all that. My point is this. We don't live in a quiet world. You're going to have to find your quietness in Jesus Christ. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not, ye would not. Look at verse 18. Therefore will the Lord, wait, that he may be gracious unto you. You need to thank God for being gracious every day, guys, ladies, children. God is a God of grace. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Look at verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. In this quietness, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Israel had a great, glorious start. Israel had become content, though, with temporary triumphs. As we read our Old Testament, even as they had Adam walked out of that garden, the world had been on fire, we said, for 6,000 years. God creates a nation through through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were all sinners. They had moments of glory. It was temporary triumphs. Even as they were walking away from God, God didn't abandon them. He would bring them into judgment at times, and that's what we were just reading about. Just to get their attention. Just to bring them back to himself. But Israel had become content with these temporary triumphs. Israel had become satisfied with the secular standards of the societies around them. And that's where we're at today. We've been here for a long, long time, only it's manifesting itself more and more and more. Israel had become satisfied with the secular standards of society. Israel was bleeding to death and believed she could stop the bloodletting with a Band-Aid. I recently went through this heart surgery, this quadruple bypass, because one stent, that worked for a while, and then two stents, that worked for a while, and then the third stent, that worked for a while, and then the cardiologist finally looked at me and he said, you know what you need? You need me to operate on your heart. And you know what we need today, beloved? We need God to operate on our hearts. Yes, to be saved, yes. The operation made without hands that Colossians speaks about, when God cuts your soul, your spirit away from the flesh. But even beyond that, you know what we need? You know what I need? I need God to work on my heart every day that I live. Remember this, by Romans chapter 3, I'll just read this to you. Israel had the advantage. And First Bible Church, may I say this to you, or Christians out there listening, perhaps not part of First Bible Church, if you're saved and you have a Bible, guess what you are? You have the advantage. You have the advantage. Israel had the advantage. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? That's Israel. Verse number 2 says, much, every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You and I have the advantage. Israel had the advantage and walked away from God. They got caught up in the society. If you went back, and you don't have to go back there, but Isaiah chapter 30, in verse number 3, we read it, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. And in my mind, once again, I'm kind of stuck in my thinking on this thing of being converted, really being changed. It was said this morning, we live in a world where there are so many voices. Voices, voices, voices. I'm rather glad I'm not computer literate. I have what they tell me is a smartphone. I don't know what that means. When it rings, I answer it. And I send texts and receive texts. That's all I want out of that phone. And I'm happy with that. So don't try to make me unhappy by telling me, well, you need to learn more, Brother Pat. You need to know what's going on the other side of the world. I said it last week. I think it was John Knox in Scotland. I believe it was him. If it wasn't, I'll give him credit for it this morning. As he was being hounded by the authorities and ended up in a dungeon later to die, he said, give me a candle and a Bible and shut me up in a dungeon and I'll tell you what's going on in the world. I can tell you what's going on in the world. You know why? I don't need a smartphone. I don't need a TV. I don't need a computer. I'm glad when everybody's into those things. I can tell you what's going on in the world. I can tell you. You know why? I read this book all the time. I know exactly what's going on in the world. The old saying, it's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. Okay. And I think it was my brother Paul said, one of the meetings we were in, Paul Bavaro led our music this morning. He said, you and Pastor and others in place have taught me that every dispensation ends badly. And you know what? That's God's truth. I've read this Bible. And guess what? Every dispensation ended badly. Genesis ended in a curse. Excuse me. Genesis ended in a coffin. The Old Testament ends with a curse. Read it. You'll find the coffin in the book of Genesis. You'll find the curse at the end of Malachi. Of course, you open the New Testament and you find the cure. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus Christ took the sin of the coffin and the curse out of our lives. Hey. If you just trust Him. Just trust Him. Pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Luke 22:32, Jesus said that, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. John chapter 11, when Lazarus dies in verse number 44, Jesus resurrects him. Then he says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him, let him go. Jesus brought him out of the grave, but told those believers, now you get to do something. Help him to change in Jesus Christ. Loose him. And you know what we need to do? What we need? What I need? We got to start shedding this grave clothes. I've been saved 50 years. Got saved in 1970 at the age of 20. Some of you maybe saved longer. Mrs. Hutter's over there, 99 years old. She got saved as a girl. But I know what Pat Dean needs. He needs to take off the grave clothes. And I need help. I need help from good people who would encourage me, not condemn me, but encourage me, me who's full of flaws and faults, whose mind plays games on him all the time. That's why it's so important to be together, because I get encouraged. Take off that grave clothes. They stink. Amen. He's been dead 4 days. Don't touch him. The sister said to Jesus, 4 days. Jesus didn't seem to worry about that. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Lord willing, we'll get into the message, all right? I was tempted to abandon my message, but I'm not going to. I'm going a different way. Because once I leave my notes, you're in trouble. I'm not in trouble, but you're in trouble. You're going to be here way longer than you're supposed to be, all right? And amen. Stop the amen in those things, Vivian, okay? Mel Sabaka, our founding pastor, taught me something as a young preacher, and I have yet to live by it. He said, when they get numb on one end, they get dumb on the other end. So when your ischial tuberosity gets numb, this goes dumb right here. Okay. So I've tried to live that. I have never succeeded at that. I'm going to be honest with you. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to start with verse number 23. This is a portion of Scripture that in my personal reading and in my study and the way God directs my mind a good portion of the time in my heart, I always go back to this portion because it is so concise. We're going to look at the steps of a converted man. Israel had gotten so far away from God. Moses was part of that nation of Israel, we know. And we know that from the story out of Exodus chapter 2 and part of it's retold in Acts chapter 7, he had to be converted. He had to be changed. And I think, I won't say I'm bothered or grieved, but you know, God told Israel they were supposed to be different. There was supposed to be something different about them. Now, a lot of it was mechanical. Well, yes, okay. But you know, there's supposed to be something different about you and I. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. I'm going to try to break this apart, God willing. This is not new material. If you go back into the archives of my own messages, you're going to find this teaching somewhere. But I can't explain to you, God always brings me back here when I get into this mindset. When God starts speaking about this converted life. Hebrews 11 and verse number 23 says, by faith Moses, now we'll explain, God willing, all of this. By faith Moses, when he was born, and right off the bat it's like, what? All right, we'll talk about that. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's back there in Exodus 2. Because they saw he was a proper child, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. These verses, if you go back, Exodus chapter 2, the parents of Moses, father Jochebed, mother Amram, he's 3 months old. Babies are being murdered, especially the Hebrew babies, they're being murdered. The king's gone, you talk about madness, it was madness even then. They took this three-month-old baby. Mommies and daddies, grandpa and grandma, try to picture taking your three-month-old, putting him in a basket lined with some type of pitch to keep it from the water from coming in and setting it in the river where there are crocodiles and all kind of venomous snakes. And we know the story. All of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter's down there that morning washing herself. And she hears the baby crying. She sees this basket, wondering what it is. Here's a baby crying. Goes there and opens, looks into the basket and sees this little baby. She realizes it's a Hebrew. It's a little boy. She takes it and she takes that baby and that baby becomes hers. But little does she know, Moses' sister is standing close by. And his sister volunteers to be the nurse because it's Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses' sister becomes the nurse of her little brother. But I want you to see initially, it's a strange verse to begin with. By faith, Moses, when he was born. Then it says his parents weren't afraid of the king's commandment. Here's what I want you to see out of this. Just this first, by faith, Moses. You know what you need to do? Take advantage of your advantage. May I say this to our young people? We've got some young people here this morning, and I know there's young people listening. I'm going to lay this out real simple for you. I don't care what kind of good, bad, indifferent you think mom and dad are. If your mom and dad are saved, you know what you have? You have the advantage. You have the advantage. My mom and dad weren't saved until later in life, but we went to church all the time. And you know what they did? As I look back on it, they gave me the advantage. I didn't like my parents always. I was a typical American rebellious teenager. I wouldn't even tell you what some of the things I did because it's sinful. Has no value. So we won't even go into that. Suffice it to say, I tasted and tried just about everything under the sun and flipped my parents off and could have cared less. But you know what they did? They took me to church every Sunday. Yeah, we went to church. I was lost. We went to church. They were lost, but we went to church. Good Bible preaching church. How crazy is that, huh? But you know what they gave me? They gave me the advantage. They gave me an advantage. This church, you know what we try to do here? Give you the advantage. You know what his parents, Moses' parents did? They gave Moses the advantage. Now, he's only 3 months old, but that says by faith, Moses. But then it goes on to talk about what his parents did. His parents gave Moses the advantage. Now, I don't know how much a three-month-old gains, but in this whole story, as it progresses, you want to know something? That family gave Moses the advantage. If you looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, you had Lois the grandmother and Eunice the mother raising Timothy, and that scripture says that from a child he knew the scriptures. He had the scriptures. You know what they gave Timothy? Now, his father was a Greek. His father was not saved. We never know anything about his father other than the fact that he was a Greek. Never says anything good about him. Never says anything about him other than the fact that he was a Greek. He seems to have nothing to do with the raising of Timothy. But you know what that mother and that grandmother did? They gave that child, Timothy, the advantage. Gave him the advantage. May I encourage you parents, as I've tried to encourage myself. Now, long parent, now grandparent, 10 times over. I have very little contact with my family now. Every once in a while, twice a year, we go down to North Carolina and we see them. My grandchildren are late teens, early 20s. But you know what I tried to do? Give them the advantage. Now, what they do with that advantage, that's their business. May I encourage moms and dads and grandparents in this place, live holily, godly, justly. Give your children the advantage. What they do with it, God knows, that's their business. And sometimes it will grieve you, and sometimes it will put you on a happy. It's still their business. Still their business. Moses' parents gave him the advantage. Lois, the grandmother, and Eunice, the mother, in 2 Timothy, gave Timothy the advantage. Then Paul came into his life, we know, and became like his spiritual father. If you went into 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, somewhere around verse 28, says, therefore also I have lent him. It's the story of Samuel. When the baby Samuel was given to Eli, it says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there, talking about Samuel. Samuel's mother was barren for years. Finally, God opens her womb. And she said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And I will say this to you as parents and grandparents. That's exactly what you have to do. Lord, they're yours. I'm going to live right. I am going to do everything that I can do in my own life by the power and the grace of Almighty God and give them to God. Give them to God. Samuel ended up being so close to God that he was hearing the voice of God when the old prophet priest Eli was not. Then it said they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Can I take you to put something in, because we'll keep going back here, I guess. But go to Daniel with me. Ezekiel, Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 3. My wife was reading the other day, and as she was at the kitchen table, and I was at the dining room table, which is now my desk. And not afraid of the king's commandment. And she read chapter 3 in Daniel, and she read, I'm going to start reading in verse number 14, not afraid of the king's commandment. If you went into 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 23 talks about when walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. But there's a little phrase there that talks about committed himself to him, meaning his father, committed himself. Here's three Hebrew children. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. That's the name God gave them. And I often say this when I get into this area. You do realize that the world wants to change your name, right? God didn't give them the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Babylon did. The world wants to change your name. You know, in Antioch, Book of Acts tells me they were first called Christians. Now that doesn't mean much anymore. But to some of us it means a great deal. But the world wants to change your name. Forget about this Bible. Forget about this God. But here you have these three Hebrew children. And in chapter 3 and verse 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, now remember, they're in captivity. Daniel, Ezekiel and Daniel are your two major captivity books. Nebuchadnezzar said in verse number 14 unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach and 16, Meshach and Abednego answered and said, to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, these guys aren't poking the bear. Some of our folks like to poke the bear. You know what it means to poke the bear? Always taking a stand. You know my constitution. I know my constitutional rights. Mm-hmm. Do anything about the rights that God gave you? I have a right to be alive and happy in Jesus Christ. Other than that right, I should be in hell. I'm not fighting any of that. You want to march on Washington? March. But don't look for me because I'm not going to be there. Now, you may not agree with that, but the last time I checked, I've got the pulpit this morning. They weren't poking the bear. They weren't fighting with anybody. But they had committed their keeping to a God who they could not see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, O Nebuchadnezzar, in 16, we are not careful, full of care. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now watch the answer they give. This is what Debbie brought it up to me. So she's sitting at the table and we're both shouting, glory to God, woo! If I could just be like a little bit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now we know how that story went. They got cast into the furnace, by the way. Of course, they didn't burn. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, but let's just say God doesn't want to say, keep us out of that furnace. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king. They're not poking the bear. They're just committed to something bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. That we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now that got them into a whole bunch of trouble. But in that fiery furnace that was flamed 7 times hotter, and the guys that threw them in even were consumed, you know who was walking in the bottom of that furnace with them? 25. And I'm not going to change the King James Bible, by the way. I'm not going to change it to say something else. God said what he said. Lo, I see 4 men. Wait a minute. You only threw 3 in. Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, where they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This polytheistic society, Nebuchadnezzar somehow knew there's something different about this God. He's in that furnace and he's not burning. And those boys aren't burning either. And it did something from Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Look at verse number 24. So Moses has the advantage, and my thought there was take advantage of the advantage. Now we know Moses' life is divided into threes. First 40 years, middle 40 years, third 40 years. So he's 120 years old when he dies. Now, you may look at that and say, well, wait a minute, he didn't come to grips with this whole thing until he was 40. Well, he might have been a slow learner, but I can guarantee you, if we take a poll of all of us, I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. I'm a slow learner. God didn't give up on Moses, though. He came to a point where he looked back and said, you want to know something? I know who I am. I know what God did. I know I had the advantage. I know my parents weren't afraid. I heard the stories. Now remember, he's been raised Egyptian. He knows he's not. But from 3 months old on, he's been raised Egyptian. He's been schooled, trained, given everything that in Egypt the Pharaoh could give him. He had it made in the proverbial shade. And then he took a stand. By the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't 40. They were just, I don't like the word kids. That's a goat. Okay. They were just young men. Young. So I say this to you young men in this place and out there listening to me this morning. You want to know something? Don't wait until you're 40. You have the advantage right now. What are you and I doing with this advantage? You notice I'm smiling? Paul and I have comments. I like Paul because he has a hard time smiling. And I have a hard time. So every once in a while, I will smile to let you know I'm saved, okay. Good preaching, yeah. Verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he's 40 years old now, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You get back there and by faith, he's come to years. He's 40 years. If you went back to Exodus chapter 2, somewhere around verse 11, it says he went out unto his brethren and looked on the burdens. Now he knows he's not Egyptian. But he's been schooled. He's been given every advantage that Pharaoh could give him. He's been considered to be an Egyptian. Went out unto his brethren and looked on the burdens. Here's what I see. Moses at this point, notice it says, by faith Moses. Now it's no longer mommy and daddy's faith. You getting this? Young people, love you to death. If you only knew. You gotta thank God for when parents give you the advantage. Or grandparents give you the advantage. But there's got to come a time when their faith can't carry you through. It's got to be your faith. The faith that started in chapter, verse number 23, was the faith of his parents. But now, all these years later, Moses, now it's his faith. It's his faith. Moses made a conscious decision to do two things I see out of this. To identify with and align himself to the right people. The right people. Do you know what he had to do, by the way? I'm sure he was pretty comfortable in Egypt. I mean, he had it made. Come on. He was a family member now of Pharaoh. He had all the perks. Plenty of money. They didn't drive cars, but I bet you he had a gold chariot. I bet you it had magnesium wheels on it. They didn't have V8 engines, but I bet you he had horses, man. He must have had a lot of horses for that chariot. Man, that chariot could flat move. He had it made. You know, there was only one problem with that whole story. He wasn't with the right people. He just wasn't with the right people. You got to watch who you hang out with. He made a conscious decision to identify with and align himself with the right people. If you went back to Ezra chapter 2, that's Cyrus now gives Israel the right to start over again. 70 years are over. Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah's building the walls and Ezra's building the religious side of it. Nehemiah did it, was there firstly. But if you go to Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, you don't just write it down. He numbers the returning remnant out of captivity. And when you do the math, do you know how many people came back out of that? Even the Babylonian captivity, we're talking about Judah. 49,697 people. Do the math out of Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64. Now, there were a lot more than 49,697 people. But in Ezra's writing, Ezra chapter 2, that's all he numbers. He says that's all that came out. That was all the remnant that decided, let's go back and worship our God. That remnant was the converted group. Because here's what happened. The mass of the nation and most of the princes remained by preference in Babylonia and Assyria, where they were prospering. The post-captivity books, after the captivity, deal with the feeble remnant which alone had a heart for God. And when you read Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, those are your post-captivity 49,697 people had a heart for God. They were with the rest of Israel. But the majority of Israel were happy to stay in the culture and the society that was around. They had assimilated themselves. They now fought like whatever country they were in. They fought like the Babylonians. But they were prosperous. They were comfortable. Here's what God's laying on my heart. Just me. The days of comfortable Christianity are over. I'm not afraid. Don't you be afraid. This isn't fearful. But the days of convenient, comfortable Christianity are done. Let's take a stand. Let's realize who we are. Let's be converted completely. Oh, thank God we're saved. I told you, new baby. We got a house full of new babies. Physical new babies. Got one mommy in the back there. It's exciting. But you know when I get really excited? When somebody gets saved, like a Kayla, it's exciting. I know it's exciting. There's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. I got all that. But you know what really excites me? When 5 years go by and they're still with it. And 10 years go by and they're still with it. And don't kid yourself. The devil's throwing every temptation and nonsense at them. She's a police officer. You need to pray for her, by the way. It's like when they're in those paramilitary organizations, policemen, firemen, first responders, every temptation and problem and dirt is thrown their way, not unlike any other line of work. You know what we need to help her? If God will allow us and we have the permission with her from her mom, is to help her take off her grave clothes. I thank God I got around some good people. Our founding pastor helped me take off my grave clothes. I didn't do it by myself. That's why it's so important. This local assembly, I hope we have a new sense of how precious this is. We're back in Hebrews 11. I'm going to stop right there. Ladies on the, Betsy, is that you? Betsy, I'm sorry, my glasses. Thank you. This is your first time back. Glory to God, sister. Thank you. Don't worry about it. I'm talking to one of our ladies, okay? Okay. It's just good to see you. Glory to God. Yeah. You know, when I didn't say this to Pastor Mike, but I almost feel like we need to put name tags on when we come back. It's like I sat there the other day trying to remember children's names. I literally forgot some of our children. It's like, what? How could I possibly in 3 months forget somebody's name? That's old-timers. That's not Alzheimer's. That's old-timers disease. Okay. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused. Okay, we talked about that. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can I say that making right decisions always will probably rock your world? Many times it'll ruin your comfort zone. Those things that we need to refuse. I want you to go back. Put your paper there. Find Ezra for me. Go to Chronicles. Find your Chronicles. And then find the book of Ezra. Just keep flipping to the right and going to the right. Ezra and Nehemiah. Go to Ezra as I'm talking and I'm flipping too many pages here. They're going to start over. Ezra and Nehemiah, they're pretty much starting over with just a handful. I want you to go to Ezra chapter 8. So this now in verse number 24, he's refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Boy, you talk about stirring the pot, that stirred the pot. That put him in a position where it was one of those no return. It was burning the bridges, boy. Making right decisions will always rock and many times ruin your comfort zone. Years ago, I met a guy who owned a nightclub. I was in Bible college for a couple years way back in the early 70s and didn't damage me too much. But I met a guy who owned a nightclub up in Rochester, and he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of the guys in First Bible Baptist up there won this guy to Christ. He became a missionary in Singapore. But he owned a very successful nightclub, making money hand over fist. I mean, had everything, and he got saved. And he started to grow, started to read his Bible, started to go to church. But then he started to examine what he did for a living. You know what he did? He closed the nightclub. He just closed it. I met him in college. Wonderful man. Him and his wife, family. Young, still young at that time. Probably in mid-30s. Making money hand over fist. You know, sometimes doing the right thing, guess what? It costs him money. We're in college, guess what? He's living on the meagers like the rest of us. Prior to that, he was making more money than you could probably count. We used to talk to him. He would tell stories of, you know, this, you know, but he owned something he knew he shouldn't own as it grew in Jesus Christ. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Do you know where there's a right way to live? If you're living by a biblical standard, you're living by the right way to live. Now, that's not getting you very far in this world, I can guarantee you that. And I will say this to you. If you want to live by a biblical standard, you better stay away from Seattle, Washington. Or you might get choked by some terrorist organization. Now, if you got enough whatever, and there is a fine line between bravery and stupidity, but if you're going to live right, you're going to have to take a stand. And it's going to cost. I hope I'm not making you afraid today. You see, I've always kind of liked the challenge. I'm not into poking the bear. I'm really not. Like, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. We're good. We're good, man. Just leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. I'm really not into poking the bear. But as of late, the bear wants to eat us more and more. There's a right way to live. Go to Ezra chapter 8. Just look at verse 21. That's all I want to show you. Now, they've been given the right to rebuild. The remnant comes back, just a handful, 49,000 plus. Nehemiah's building the walls, and Ezra's putting the legal side to it, and building the city himself too, and putting in all the mechanics to it and the heart to it. But he says in verse number 21, because he's run into obstacles. If you go back and just read the preceding chapters, man, he has run into problems. He's got adversaries. They're seeking to hinder the work in chapter 4. He's got problems. This wasn't an easy task. They shut him down for a while, by the way. Years go by. And then all of a sudden, Cyrus realizes, wait a minute, I give them the right. And then they restart. But in 8:21, he says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, and a right way for our little ones, and a right way and for all our substance. You know there's a right way to live. There's a right way. If you go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews now and look at verse number 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Last week we talked about 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, about arming yourselves with the same mind. It talks about suffering. 16 times in those 8 chapters of 1 and 2 Peter. Peter, who had a problem with this thing of personal suffering, letting God be God, submitting to whatever God puts in your life at any given time that you had absolutely no control over. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Let me just read you. Choosing. Bobby and I have had these discussions. You know all of life. You know what life is? Just one choice after another. How do you know what's right? Christian, First Bible Church. Pastor Mike and I and the rest of our good deacons and Bible preachers in this place, leaders, you know what? We'll do our best by the grace of God to give you what this book says. But what are you doing on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? How do you know what to choose? Here it is. You say, give me something new. I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. God made this deal with me a long time ago. He said, Brother Pat, when you get a hold of the old that I've given you, then I'll give you something new. After 50 years, I'm still having a problem getting a hold of the old. So, and I've gotten so happy with the old, I'm not looking for any new anymore. All right? This book helps me to make right choices. You say, how does that work? I don't really know. It's called being saved. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. It's called a living book. God on paper. I don't even care how it works. All I know is it works. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. They're about ready to go into the promised land, and we know it's the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Boy, that's pretty simple. That both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. Make a choice. Don't choose the Bible today and society tomorrow. Make a choice. Commit yourself. I'm going to be honest with you. When people get on the highway and they're yielding and they're getting on the highway, but they're afraid to get into the lane. And they're kind of riding right side by side with you all the way until there's no side by side. And if you drive in the car with me, as my wife does, I'm the one who always says, it's the pedal on the right. It's the pedal on the right. Press it to the floor. And get in the lane. First Bible Church, get in the lane. Just get in the lane. Make a choice. Choose. Choose, Joshua said. Choose you this day. Just choose. Choose. How about another one? How about go back to Hebrews 11? Look at verse number 26. Here's what he said in verse number 26. Now, if I could just give one more thought to verse number 25... Notice that I like to look at words, and sometimes there's an operative word. You know what I found the operative word in verse number 25? It's rather. Choosing rather. Because he had a choice here. He had a choice. Do I choose the suffering and affliction with the people of God? Or, here's the other side of the coin, or... Do I enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? He made a choice. Well, thank God he chose the right thing. Verse number 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That little part right there, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. I wrote down in my notes, place the true value where it belongs. Esteeming is a value word. Deuteronomy chapter 32 again, they're ready to go into Egypt, verse number 15. Part of the verse says, they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They had stopped, even at that point, they had stopped valuing God. And He was doing some pretty marvelous things. If we went into Matthew 27, that's Judas betraying Jesus Christ. Part of that verse says the price of him, those pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. We've made this comment. I don't think people stop loving God because the price is too high. I think they stop loving God because they value Him too low. We don't value it. I'm not saying we. I'm saying me. This isn't like, okay, you get saved and everything just... No, it's a growing process. You've consistently, every day of your life, got to value Christ. Value Christ. Value Christ. I will say this, the older you get in the Lord, you begin to look around and nothing satisfies me besides this Bible and Jesus Christ. Nothing satisfies me anymore. And I've got a great wife, love her to death. We not only love each other, I think we still like each other. She smiles at me, we do. I have a great church family. My beloved church family. I live a blessed life. We have to learn to value. There's nothing in this world anymore that really satisfies me. I won't lie to you, there was a time when, guess what? I mean, stupid things. As you're a young teenager, you know what valued me? Wine, women, and song. That's what I valued. Fast cars. How stupid. Then I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And little by little by little, God began to change my values. Here's another one. If you go back to that verse number 26, it says, recompense under the respect, under the recompense of the reward. Respect. Respect. You know what the prodigal son didn't have? He didn't have respect under the recompense of the reward. He was the younger one. He shouldn't have gotten his inheritance out of Luke 15. But the father gives him the inheritance, and we know the story. He blows the inheritance. Blows the inheritance. You remember the story of Esau? If you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, it says Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of bread. Just for a bowl of soup. Gave it up. You say, not me! Well, I hope to God, not you. Here's what I learned about life after all these years. Never say never. By the grace of God, okay? By the grace of God, that's not me yet. And if God gives me a tomorrow to wake up, I put my feet on the floor and say, Father, thank you. By the grace of God, you are going to get me through this day. And if you choose not to, and something, I go home to be, so be it. The respect under the recompense of the reward. Let me close. I'll just close in Hebrews. Let me close with verse 27. I'll close there. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Forsaking the wrath of the king, forsaking Egypt, forsaking Egypt. Here's where many American Christians just stop listening. You know, there are some things in life you just need to walk away from. Do you remember Lot's problem? They're yanking him and his wife and his daughters out of, he had more than family members who wouldn't come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and those angels are yanking him, man. They got him by the shirt collar and they're yanking him out. And in Genesis 6:19 and verse 16 says, and while he lingered, he just didn't want to leave. He didn't want to forsake. We know how his wife ended up. 19:26 says, but his wife looked back. We know how that ended. Didn't end well. There's just some things you need to forsake. You say, Brother Pat, Pastor Mike, tell me what to forsake. And I'm going to speak for myself. I'm not telling you anything. That's between you and your God. You and your God. But I know this for sure after all these years of reading that Bible, because I know my own personal life, there's things you just got to walk away from. You got to walk away from them. Because the Spirit of God's telling you, no, no. You know, we have a hard time with the word no. You take a toddler, you know what a toddler has a hard time with? That little word, no, no. Yeah, I got some mommies smiling on the back row. It's just, that's a human nature. Now, they can be trained well. But there's just some things the Spirit of God has told me over the years. No, you need to walk away. You need to let that thing go. You need to forsake it. You know what he told me? And let me tell you what. All the things that we think mechanical about, you know what he's told me year after year after year after year after year? Let your pride go, brother. Let your pride go, Pat. Then I go to buy, the church leases a car, and I go there and pick it up, and the guy gives me a book by Andrew Murray, and I've told you the story. He gives me a book by Andrew Murray. He's making copies out of the copying machine, and I'm thinking, what the heck is this guy doing? I just got 14 books about this new Camry. What do I need another 14 books for? And he hands it to me, and I get in the car, and I lay it down there. I didn't even realize what it was. And all of a sudden, I got everything ready to, it's a new car. I'm going to leave. And I reach over, and what in the world did he just give me? He doesn't even know me. It's a book on humility. I go home. I sat there and said, I've told you this story. I sat there and said, Father, what did you just do to me? I walk in the door and she realized I'm troubled. She knows when I'm troubled, you leave me alone. And then I related to the story. I said, go online and tell me how many books Andrew, he wrote over 200 books. And I got the one on humility? How about the one on soul winning? I'm not a good soul winner. How about give me that one? Redemption, any of the other great doctrines. He gives me a book on humility. And you know why? God said, Brother Pat, lay your pride down. Lay your pride down. Pride goes before a fall. Pride has a king. So I started doing a study. You know, pride has a king, and it's not Jesus Christ, by the way. Satan's the king of pride. You know, there's some things that just, oh, you stop, you forsake this, and you, but there's these other things that nobody knows about. Steps. I'm going to quit. All these steps. You know what Moses had to be? He had to be changed. He had to be converted. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. Anytime in construction, when I worked for the boys, those 4 years I was in North Carolina, I learned new words, a lot of new words. One of them was called upfitting, where you took an old building. You know what we have here? This is an old building. Now, from the outside, it's just an old beat-up building. I mean, it's still on the outside. It's not very pretty. But you know what we did on the inside? We upfitted it. You know what God wants to do to you and I?
He wants to upfit us. We've changed things. We've built things in here. We've done this. We've done that. You walk in here, and I think it's, honestly, Pastor and I are agreeing, I think it's a palace. To me, it's a palace compared to what I saw years ago. But when you walk out and you take a good, you know, put a coat of paint on the old pig or whatever, it's like, it's still an old pig. But you know what God did? He upfitted this building. You know what He wants to do with you and I? He wants to upfit us. He wants to change us. He wants to convert us. God bless. Thank you for listening. Let's pray, all right? If you're out there and you know not the Savior, we'll pray that God would save you.